2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, if you'd like to use the church Bible that's under the pew in front of you, you can find this passage there on page 1368. 1368. We're going through 2 Timothy in our morning services. We've been doing it for a little while now and getting closer to the end. We'll be finished with this book, I think, in the next 3 weeks or so. Last week we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 3, where we talked about the peril of self-love and how we need to watch out for self-love and how we need to turn away from it, why it's dangerous. And so that's the context of our passage today. And this morning we'll look at verses 10 to 17, continuing through the chapter, which is a familiar but a critical passage on the importance of Scripture. So I'm sure this is a passage you've looked at. Perhaps you've memorized parts of it before. I'm sure I'm not going to be telling you everything that you've never heard before today, but I pray that it is a much needed and helpful reminder for all of us. I will also say that if you want more on these things, especially practical help, in addition to what I say today, in God's providence, I was able to speak on this subject to the young people at TFW on Friday night. So there's plenty more where this came from, and I'm happy to share that with you if you're interested. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's give our attention to God's holy word, verses 10 to 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May the Lord bless the study of these verses today. Well, if you're a fan of the Star Wars movies, and you can probably then recall a scene when the Gold Squadron, it's a group of fighter jets, if you're not familiar with them, is going after the Death Star, right? The big super weapon of the enemy. And as they're on their way there, they are unexpectedly surprised to find that Darth Vader himself is behind them and is going after them. And so the leader of the squadron begins to panic, and he wants to change his course. And yet that is when, if you've seen the movies, you know what I'm talking about, one of his comrades call out and says, "Stay on target. Stay on target." Because despite what the enemy was trying to do from behind, they had a mission to fulfill, and nothing was to stop them from that. Well, as we look at our passage today in 2 Timothy 3, we see the Apostle Paul giving his comrade in the ministry essentially the same exact message: stay on target. Because, like we see in the movie, Timothy was to come up against certain threats in his ministry as a pastor of the Ephesian congregation. And rather than allow those threats to change his beliefs or alter his teaching, he was to continue in what he knew to be true. And he was to stay on target. And for him to do that, Paul says here that he was to stick with the Scriptures. Now, that's a phrase I'm borrowing from Kevin DeYoung in his helpful book on the Scriptures, but I think it's exactly what Paul is communicating in this passage. Stick with the Scriptures, which is a message you and I need to hear as much as Timothy needed to hear long ago, because we face those same threats today in our own lives to one degree or another. And so as Paul said to Timothy, so the Lord says to us, stick with the Scriptures. If we're to live fruitfully for God, if we're to live faithfully for God, this is what we must do. And to do that, we need to be committed students of the Scriptures. And so if you're looking at the outline I've given you today, this is the main point of application to take from our study this morning. Right? Since you need to stick with the Scriptures, be a committed student of the Scriptures. Right? Since you need to stick with the Scriptures, be a committed student of the Scriptures. Right? This is what our text is about. Well, first, let's see this primary call of the text, that despite the challenges, you and I need to stick with the Scriptures. If I could read again here, verses 10 and 11, Paul says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Now, remember, earlier in chapter 3, Paul was speaking of people in the visible church who were not controlled by the love of God, as they should have been, but rather were controlled by the love of self. And unlike those hypocrites, Paul's now saying that Timothy was the real deal. Right? Timothy was not a pretender like these self-loving men he had just described. On the contrary, Timothy was a true believer in Christ, and Timothy was an approved minister of the gospel. And that's because, as Paul says, Timothy followed Paul's doctrine as well as Paul's life. And he believed the same things as his mentor about Christ, about salvation, and so forth. In addition, Timothy followed Paul's example. And so Timothy was that son in the faith who shared Paul's commitment to the gospel, who shared Paul's Christ-like character, as he lists out for us. Because again, unlike those hypocrites he's just described, Timothy was the real thing. And you see, Paul did not want that to change. Because, as he brings up in these opening verses, there are challenges that Timothy would face in the ministry. And he's mentioned many of those challenges throughout 2 Timothy, but he mentions two of them again in particular here. For one, he says, like Timothy had witnessed Paul's sufferings for Christ in places like Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You can read all about them later today in the book of Acts. Timothy was going to encounter the same treatment from the world if he hadn't already. Right? Persecution, affliction, those things were going to be Timothy's experience. And that's because, as Paul says in verse 12, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution in one way or another. Okay, that comes with the territory of being a follower of Christ and living for Christ in the world. But then in addition, Paul knew that Timothy would have to deal with those who were trying to lead the church astray. And that's what he mentions in verse 13, how there will be evil imposters who are deceived themselves, but are trying to deceive other people as well. And again, as we've seen in the past, Paul here is concerned about the influence of false teaching on the church. And he's concerned about that, yes, for the sake of all the people in the church, but especially now for Timothy himself. Because, and we've seen this throughout the letter, what Paul wants most in this letter is Timothy's continued faithfulness to Christ. Right? In his personal life and in his pastoral ministry, despite all of the challenges. And so that's why he says to him in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Roger Crooks says of this, Timothy was not to be swept away by this landslide, but to stand firm against it by continuing to hold on to the gospel. Right? In other words, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the false teaching, Timothy was to hold fast to what he had been taught and what he had come to believe is true. about the gospel, about Christ, about sin, about the world, about humanity, you name it. Instead of letting the challenges change his beliefs on these things or alter his teaching and his ministry, he was to continue believing the truth and continue teaching the truth. He was to stay on target. And to do that, this is implied by Paul, Timothy was to hold fast to the Scriptures. Because that's where Timothy ultimately learned these things he had come to believe as true. If you look at verse 14, Paul says, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I think at least primarily, Paul has himself in mind as one of Timothy's teachers. And he's saying, Timothy, don't give up on the things that you have learned and come to believe in true as true, because where have I taught you those things? From what book? Well, that was obvious to Timothy and to Paul, from the Scriptures. And not only that, as Paul continues, Timothy had been taught the Scriptures from his family members. Right, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And here he's referring to Timothy's believing mother and believing grandmother, Eunice and Lois. That's he's mentioned previously. So by calling Timothy to hold fast to the things he had learned and been assured of, Paul is really calling him to hold fast to the Scriptures. Right, to hold fast to the Scriptures. And that's what we are to do today as well. Right? While the unbelieving world tends to let pressure change what they believe and how they live their lives, we are not to do the same. While they tend to jump on the latest bandwagon, we are to remain true. Well, it's tempting to go with the crowd, what's popular, what's politically correct, you name it. We are to stick with the Bible. And this is Paul's point here, because like Timothy, we face the same challenges he faced in one way or another. You may have heard on the news that recently there are more stories about persecution in China, where churches are being raided and Christians and pastors in particular are being put in prison. Right? By God's grace, we have not experienced that kind of thing yet here in Indiana. But if you really look around and think about it, the pressure is still here. Right? There's pressure to work on the Lord's Day. Right? There's pressure to change our stance on positions like sexuality and abortion and other things. Right? There's pressure to be silent on numerous matters in the world today. It may not be as intense, we praise God for that, but the pressure is existent. Without a doubt, there are many people today who would love to change what you believe and how you live your life. We can feel that pressure in the workplace. Right? We can feel that pressure in the classroom. We can feel that pressure in the community. We can feel that pressure sometimes, sadly, even in our own homes and with our own family members and friends. And not only is there pressure to be felt here, but there's also deception. Right? In our country, we are often taught there is no God. Right? That we evolved from a monkey or a glob of goo. That we should give in to our inner cravings and desires, as we talked about last week. That we're not responsible for the things that we think or say or do. That we're just born this way. That we have to accept all lifestyles. Or perhaps a little more closer to home, we're told that we should be able to spend our time and money however we want to do so. That we should always have things our way. Right? And I could go on. If you think about it, that is the message that's being taught in so many schools throughout our country, in so many doctors' offices, in the newspaper, in books, even so-called Christian books, and of course it's all over social media, TV, and the movies. Worst of all, it's what we hear in our own sinful minds every day of the week. Right? So the truth is, whether we realize it or not, lies are constantly coming to us from everywhere, even from within us. And again, while the temptation is to let the pressure and the deception change what we believe and alter how we live our lives, God says, don't do it. That's the point of our text. Continue in what you've learned and been assured of, despite all of the challenges. Stick with the Scriptures. so that they always form what you believe, and they always determine how you live. Right? Despite the challenges, stick with the Scriptures. This is the overarching call of our text. Now, why do we need to stick with the Scriptures? Now, secondly, on the outline, I want you to see that one of the reasons you need to stick with the Scriptures is because they are God's Word. Right? They are God's Word. Now, we'll come back to look at the rest of verse 15 in a few minutes, but for now, look at verse 16. Now, Paul says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, before we talk about what it means for Scripture to be inspired, I want you to notice that Paul here speaks of all Scripture being inspired. And of course, for him at the time, that includes all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament canon had been completed by Paul's day. Clearly, that is what was in Paul's mind. Right, but I would argue that the New Testament was also in his mind. Granted, it had not been completed yet, but Paul and the other New Testament writers were aware of it being written, even being written by them. If you have questions on that, feel free to talk to me about that later. Right? But by mentioning all Scripture, I'd submit to you he's not just talking about the Old Testament, he is talking about the New Testament. What's more, he's talking about every single thing contained within those Testaments. Right? Every book. Every chapter, every verse, every sentence, every word. And as he says, all of this Scripture has been given by what? By the inspiration of God. Now, notice another thing here. Paul does not say that the Scriptures are inspiring. Believe it or not, this is how some people interpret this verse. Well, what Paul really means is that when you read the Bible, like the Grand Canyon or a beautiful sunset, it will inspire you. Right? It'll cause your creative juices to flow. It'll cause you to believe and do great things. Now, in large measure, the Bible is inspiring. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says the Scriptures are inspired, which is not speaking of the effect Scripture has on us, but the source of Scripture itself. That's a key difference. Right, literally in the Greek, Paul says all Scripture has been breathed out by God. It has come out from within Him. And so what that means is that even though the books of the Bible were written by humans, like Paul, Peter, John, and these other men, they've also been written by God. They came from God. And we call this process concurrence. Concurrence. Coming from the Latin word concursus, meaning two or more agents acting together in one and the same event. In other words, as the human authors wrote their letters and books and so forth, God was sovereignly directing them by His Spirit. Right, so as they wrote the letters, God wrote the letters. And it's not as if, well, Paul wrote 50% and God wrote 50%. It's that Paul wrote 100% and at the exact same time, God wrote 100%. I think Sinclair Ferguson puts it well when he says, God was 100% engaged in breathing out His Word. The human authors were 100% active in writing out that word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You've ever seen a sailboat before? What is it that makes a sailboat move? Right? It's not the sail. Right? It's the wind that fills the sail. That's what drives the boat through the water. It's when the boat is borne along by the wind. Well, that's the image Peter has in mind here. When the human authors wrote the words of Scripture, they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And it's not that the Holy Spirit grabbed their hands and they sat there mindlessly as the Spirit was moving their hands to make it write what He wanted them to write. They were not mere puppets. It was that as the men wrote their own words in their own style, having done their own research, the Spirit superintended to ensure it was exactly what God wanted. Right? This is why Paul says the Scriptures are inspired. It's because the Scriptures, though human authors had an important part to play, were written by God. And if that's the case, then there are certain implications that follow. And I'll give you three of them this morning, though I'd encourage you to think of the many more implications there are that follow from this. The first one is this. If the Bible is God's Word, then that means the Bible is perfect as God is perfect. The Bible is perfect as God is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. As theologians like to say, the Bible is both inerrant, that is, it contains no errors, and it is infallible, meaning it's incapable of containing errors. Right? Now, there are some bad and erroneous translations and versions of the Bible out there. But the Scriptures themselves, as God has given them to us, are flawless. There are no mistakes because there are no mistakes in the Lord. And so when the Scriptures teach us what we're to believe about God, about Jesus, about ourselves, about the world in which we live, the Scriptures are never, ever, ever leading us astray. The same thing is true for what they say about how we should live. The Bible is perfect as God is perfect. And that's because, we see secondly, the Scriptures are the truth as God is the truth. Scriptures are the truth as God is the truth. Right? Jesus says in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Back in the 19th century, there was a professor at Princeton Seminary. This is when Princeton Seminary was a good place to go to seminary, by the name of Charles Hodge. And when Hodge was teaching there, he was often known to say that a new idea had never originated at Princeton Seminary. It was not a popular thing for him to say because the natural mind prefers progress and evolution, right? We want creativity. We want innovation when it comes to the things that we're learning. But you see, for Hodge, none of that mattered whatsoever. He did not need to look for new ideas because he knew that the truth had already been revealed. It had already been revealed in the Bible, and so that's what he taught. Well, we live in a day and age with that same mindset. In fact, even as Christians, we can struggle with this, where we want something new, something I don't already know, something I've never heard before. And while it is true, we should always be growing in our understanding of Scripture. And there should, in that sense, always be new things that we're learning from the Bible. We don't need anything new that's not from the Bible. We don't need new, progressive, fresh ideas about God or the gospel or morality. And we especially don't need to learn them from the secular world. Right? The Scriptures are the truth because God is the truth. And finally, if the Scriptures are God's Word, then that means they're authoritative as God is authoritative. Right, to put it simply, you cannot obey God and disobey the Bible at the exact same time. It can never happen. The commands of God and the commands of Scripture are one in the same. And so if you're submitting to the Scriptures, properly understood, then you're submitting to God. But if you ignore the Scriptures, you're also ignoring God. And the Bible is the one book that, depending on how you respond to it, affects how you spend eternity. All right, so you see, if you stray from the Scriptures, this is Paul's argument here, because of pressure, because of deception, you're really straying from the Word of God. And when you're straying from the Word of God, you're straying from God's perfect, truthful, authoritative Word to us. And while that may feel right to us at times, and while that may feel appealing and enjoyable for us, when we do that, we are choosing to believe a lie, and we are choosing to live in error when we go astray from the Bible. And I trust I don't have to explain today how dangerous a place that is. This is one of the great reasons we take it for granted, but stick with the Scriptures because it is God's inspired Word. And if we just stop and let that soak in for a moment, what a wonderful gift God has given to us. We have His Word. But that's not the only reason we should stick with the Scriptures. Now, thirdly, on the outline, let us go on to see that we should stick with the Scriptures because they are necessary for salvation. Necessary for salvation. Verse 15, Paul says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And when Paul says the Bible is able to make you wise for salvation, he's not saying the Bible will tell you everything that you need to know, or everything you want to know, or everything there is to know. Right? This is often a common mistake. The Bible is not an exhaustive book of all knowledge, and so it will not answer every single question you have. Right? The Bible tells you what God says you need to know, and what you need to know more than anything else is what? The way to eternal life. Right? Kevin DeYoung says, "Scripture doesn't tell us everything we may want to know about everything, but it tells us everything we need to know about the most important things. The aim is that you might be wise enough to put your faith in Christ and be saved." This is what Paul means in verse 15, and he says this for a few reasons. First, the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation because they teach you your need for salvation. They teach you your need for salvation. The Bible, in other words, is what tells you that mankind is fallen, that we are totally depraved by nature, and we are dead spiritually in our sins and trespasses. Of course, it's also here in the Bible where we learn that God, being both holy and just, must punish our sins. And we wouldn't know these things apart from the Bible. Second, the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation because they teach you God's provision of salvation. His provision, right? Along with teaching our sinfulness, the Bible also reveals to us God's gracious character. That God, being rich in love and mercy, sent His Son to take the punishment we deserve for our sins so that we don't have to. Right? It's in the Bible where we're told that Jesus lived the perfect life for us. Jesus died on the cross in our place. Right? The gospel message, in other words, what God has done to redeem lawless men and women like you and me and all throughout the world from the hell we deserve is given to us in the Bible and in the Bible alone. And not only that, thirdly, the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation because they teach you how to receive salvation. How to receive salvation. And because salvation is not a gift given universally, nor is it a gift given through conventional means. For instance, it's the Bible that corrects our very common misunderstanding that eternal life is given to those who are good enough. That's what so many people naturally believe. That's what we naturally believe. And so we learn in the Scripture, no, it's given to those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, the smartest PhDs, the wisest philosophers the world could ever provide could never tell us any of these things. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 1. And the creation, while it tells us there is a God, does not tell us about Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. The special knowledge of redemption is found in one place and one place only. And that's right here, the Bible. And so that's why Paul says the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. It's because they alone give you the information needed for salvation. But we can't stop there because the Scriptures do more than share the good news of Christ with us. They're also the tool the Spirit uses to draw us to Christ. And Paul says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." As the Westminster Larger Catechism explains, question 155, "How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ." And this is also what Paul means when he says the Scriptures are able to make you wise
for salvation. They are the means of bringing people to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And lest we think Scripture only carries that significance until we believe in Christ, I would argue that Paul is also telling us that Scripture is necessary for our salvation in the final and fullest sense as well. Right? That is, it doesn't just bring us to Christ. It brings us all the way to heaven itself. When my family and I used to live in Bloomington, our house was in the back of a neighborhood that was frankly a bit of a maze. And so it was hard to find. In fact, after we signed the papers and went to the house for the first time with the key, we couldn't find the house. And so it was quite often that as people were coming over, this is before smartphones were so popular, I'd have to lead them through the turns. Here's where you turn at that sign, then this sign you turn there, because people would get lost all the time. And so I had to guide them. When you don't know where you're going, of course, you need directions. Well, it's the same with eternal life in heaven. On our own, we would never know how to get there. And so we would never make it. We need directions. And where are the directions given to us? Right here. In the Word of God. In the Bible. This is why we need the Bible if we want to be saved ourselves. This is why we need to use the Bible in one way or another if we want others to be saved. It's because the Bible is necessary for salvation. Stick with the Scriptures, Paul says. But there's still more. Fourthly, on the outline, we need to stick with the Scriptures because they are necessary for sanctification. Let's read again now the entirety of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if you remember in our second point, I said that when Paul says the Scriptures are inspired, he's not speaking of the effect of Scripture on us. He's speaking of the source of Scripture itself. Well, now in the second half of verse 16, he's speaking of the effect that it has on us. And what does he say about the inspired Scriptures? He says they are profitable. Right? They are beneficial. They are useful. They are helpful to us. And he says they're profitable in four different ways. First, the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, he says, or for teaching, as some of your Bibles will have it. We mentioned earlier, the Bible is what teaches us about God and about the world and ourselves. And the Bible is what God uses to teach us what we are to believe and how we are to live our lives. Everything we need to know for life and for godliness, Scripture says, Scripture provides. And you see, we've been given the Scriptures because we need that instruction, whether we like to think so or not. What's more, we continually need that instruction. Right? Day by day, we need to learn God's truth, God's promises, God's commandments, God's warnings, God's history. Most of all, we need to daily learn God's gospel, increasingly, more and more, over time. Our life depends on it. So Scripture gives us that. It profits us in that way. Second, Paul says the Scriptures are profitable for reproof. And we also mentioned earlier, the Scriptures are what convict us of our sin and show us the error of our ways. So whether it's in what we believe or in how we're living our life, the Scriptures rebuke us when needed so that we know where change is called for in our lives. And as with instruction, I know we don't like this, but we do always need to be rebuked and convicted from the Word of God. Because how can we grow in dealing with our sin and in dealing with our unbelief if we don't know what it is and if we don't know where it is in us? Third, the Scriptures are also profitable for correction, Paul says. Right? Meaning, not only do they show us where we've gone off the path, they also show us how to get back onto the path. Right? Sometimes it's easy to think, well, reproof and correction aren't those two ways of saying the same thing. I would say no, they are not.
Right? Reproof is, this is what you're doing wrong. Correction is, this is what you should be doing instead. Right? And if you think about it, that's very loving of God. Right? He doesn't just say to us, you're doing that wrong. Though he does, and we need that. He's also saying, let me show you what to do that's right. Let me point you back in the direction you should be going. Which again, we continually need. Daily we go astray in one way or another, and so daily we need to be brought back. And then fourth, Paul says the scriptures are profitable for instruction or training in righteousness. Instruction or training in righteousness. Most of you know that before I became a pastor, I was a classical musician. I played the string bass, and yet it wasn't because I just decided one day to, poof, I could play this instrument. It's because I learned how to play the instrument. And if you've learned to play any kind of instrument in one way or another, you know what it's like. Right? So I had to begin with the basics. How do I hold this instrument? Right? How do I hold the bow? Where do I put my fingers? How do I move the bow on the strings? Where are the notes on the strings? And as I learned a bit of the basics, I learned more. And so I could start playing some simple music. I learned some more technique and some more notes, and I was able to play better music. And as that process continued year after year after year, I was able to play the instrument, right? I was trained over time to play the bass. If you're more of a sports person, you can think of how you learned to play basketball, how you learn to play football, right? You can think of any type of skill you've acquired. That's how it happens. We're trained to be able to do it. Well, the Christian life is pretty similar in that we need to be trained. And because like playing an instrument or like playing basketball, living a faith-filled, righteous life is completely foreign to us at first. We don't know what to do with the instrument. We don't know what to do with the ball or where it goes. It's foreign to us, and so what do we need? Well, we need to learn the basics. And then we need to learn a little more, and so on, so that over time, as we're trained, we get better and better, if you will, at doing it. And Paul says that's what the Bible does for us. Right? It instructs us. It trains us for righteousness. As we read the Bible, as we learn the Bible, God uses it slowly but surely to bring about godly change in our thinking and godly change in our living. Right? So that we are conformed more and more to His character and to His will. So in other words, God not only uses the Bible to save us, He uses it to sanctify us. To transform us from lovers of self and from lovers of pleasure into lovers of God. As it teaches us, as it rebukes us, as it corrects us, and as it trains us. This is what the Word does for the believer in Christ. And if you look at the text, as Paul continues in the next verse, Scripture does these four things. Why? Verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? The Bible will grow you in righteousness. Why? So that you're ready and able to do all the things that God wants you to do more and more over time. So that you're ready and able to be kind to others, ready and able to be hospitable, ready and able to fight against sin, ready and able to raise your children in the Lord, ready and able to pray for the hurting, ready and able to do all that God calls you to do. Paul says this is why we must stick with the Scriptures and not go astray from them. We cannot mature in the Christian life without the Bible. Not for a moment. If our faith and obedience is to increase, we must be in the Word of God. So stick with the Scriptures. Why stick with the Scriptures? Paul gives us the reasons. The Scriptures are the Word of God. And the Word of God is absolutely necessary for salvation and for sanctification. Therefore, as we come to our fifth and final point on the outline, since you need to stick with the Scriptures, be a committed student of the Scriptures. If you're familiar with the Navigators ministry, they have an illustration called the Word Hand. And it's to highlight the various ways that we should receive God's word. And so there are five fingers on a hand. And so according to the illustration, there are five ways that we should take in the Bible. We should hear the Bible. We should read the Bible. We should study the Bible. We should memorize the Bible. And the thumb, we should meditate on the Bible. Right, and this last one, meditation, is the thumb because it's the one finger that can touch all the other fingers. Right, and so as you meditate on what you hear, on what you read, on what you study, and on what you memorize, you're able to then come to profit the most from it. And as we think of the necessity of Scripture, I do think the word hand is helpful to guide us. Right, but if I could add one more finger to the hand, it would be this. We should also sing the Word of God. Right? Most of us, boys and girls, we just have five fingers. When I was in seminary, there was a guy with six fingers. He had an extra little pinky on the side there. So that's the hand we can think of here, a six-fingered hand. Right? And so in addition to hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating, we should sing the Psalms. Right? That's also an essential way of taking in and benefiting from the Bible. And while there is so much more that could be said about this, and again, if you want more of that, talk to me later. I want to encourage you, this is how to be a student of the Scriptures. This is how. So that you stick with them and live by them. You need to hear the Bible. You need to hear it preached. You need to hear it taught. You also need to read the Bible. Are you reading the Scriptures throughout the week so that you know them? You need to study the Bible. Right? Not just reading it, not just skimming over it, not just blowing through it, but stopping to dig deep. To really try to understand, what is this saying? What does this mean for me? How does this apply to my life? I'd encourage you also to memorize the Bible. Right? Hiding the Bible in your heart so that you don't sin against the Lord. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be one verse every once in a while. Something that's helpful to you. Try to memorize it. It sticks with you in that way. Of course, sing the Bible. And I will say on this, I think sing the Psalms, not all parts of the Bible. Sing the Psalms as God commands us. Of course, we do that on Sunday. But do that at home. I know it can be awkward. I fail to do this all the time. But have you ever sung the Psalms by yourself in your own quiet time? It's actually quite helpful. It's a great way to meditate on the Word and honor the Lord. And meditate on the Scriptures. Right? Like the cow chews its cud. Chew on what the Bible says. Chew it and chew it and chew it. Think about it. Let it ruminate in your mind over and over and over. Because that's the way we take in the nourishment. We meditate on it. Right? Be a student of the Scriptures in this way. And not just a student, but I want to challenge you, be a committed student. Right? Are you one who has this priority? And has this priority not only when you feel like you have the time, but all the time. Right? The issue with all matters of intake of Scripture, and I'm convicted by this as much as anyone else is that it's never a matter of time. That's always our excuse. It's never a matter of time. It's always a matter of priority. Always. We have time for all the things that we want. It's just what's most important to us. Is being a student of the Bible the priority it should be? Is this our pursuit each and every day? Kevin DeYoung says, "No one succeeds at the highest level in sports without working out. No one makes it in music without lots of practice. No one excels in scholarship without years of study. And no one makes it far in the school of holiness without hours and days and years in the Word." He goes on, "You and I simply will not mature as quickly, minister as effectively, or live as gloriously without immersing ourselves in the Scriptures." And so take the plunge.
commit yourself to the Bible. Make yourself a faithful student of the Bible, because this is the Word of God. And you need the Word of God to be saved and to be sanctified. Since the Scriptures are what you need to stick with, be a committed student of them. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to take to heart today more than we ever have what your word says here about your word. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Help us to know so much more how desperately we need it, that we might devour it, that we might live in it, that we might know, as Moses said to the Israelites, it is our life. And Lord, there is so much pressure to go away from the Bible, to neglect the Bible, to disagree with the Bible, to disobey the Bible, and we are sorry. We do that all the time. But God, protect us. Cause us to hold fast to the Bible, not because it's popular, but because it's the truth. Lord, make us men and women, boys and girls of the Bible. May we love your word as we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.